I'm going to start off with a poem that I learned when I was a young boy, maybe like in 1960. Most of you weren't here in 1960, but I shared it with Walter and Sarah and the family about a month ago when you came over to visit me. But the poem is called Trees. How many people have heard Trees? Raise a hand, that poem. Okay, Trees, okay. Okay, it was written by a man, Joyce Kilmer, really Alfred Joyce Kilmer, World War I. He was a man that went into the war, and he got killed when he was 32 in one of those European things, Battle of the Marne or something, but he wrote that poem, Trees, which we had to memorize it, but I thought it was a good poem. I'll just read it, and you can tell me what you think. I think that I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree. A tree whose happy mouth is pressed against the earth's sweet flowing breast. A tree that looks at God all day, lifting up her leafy arms to pray. A tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair. Upon whose bosom snow has lain, who intimately lives with rain. You see, fools, you see, poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. That last line is the one that sticks. Poems are made, Micah, by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. For some reason, I love that poem and give honor to God for making all things. And I don't know, it's one of the few poems I like. I mean, there's probably better poems out there. Henry, you can probably make a better one, but that's one of my favorites, like that. Okay, my text today is going to be Hebrews 8 and verse 5, and I'll read that. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. They that serve at a sanctuary, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you in the mountain. One more time. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Of course, and that was Mount Sinai. He went up there. Okay, Brother Micah had some questions for the children, and Brother Daniel did. So I'm going to ask some questions. If you're 12, maybe 14 and younger, Titus, or some of the questions to see like this. Moses went on the mountain, Mount Sinai, to receive the Ten Commandments and the blueprint for the tabernacle. Ephraim, how many days was he in that mountain? 40 days. Very good. 40 days. This is extra credit. Who went with Moses on to Mount Sinai? Who went? One young man went with him, Titus. You know who that was? Micah? No, Aaron stayed down and he got in trouble. He got in hot water. Matthew? Joshua, right on. Okay, that's Samuel. Samuel, you probably knew that. Okay. And so, you know, this is repeated three times in the scriptures. Hebrews 8:5. Also goes back to the beginning of it, Exodus 25 and verse 40, where Moses is coming down from the mountain. He has the blueprint or the instructions to make the tabernacle. And the details are there. Blueprint, details. Blueprint, details. They say the hairs in our head are numbered. You know, that's what Levi has 5,000 hairs in his head. No, he doesn't. He has 5,732 hairs in his head. Jesus knows, God knows every detail, every little detail. How many hairs are on your head, on my head? It's not, you know, not round numbers. He really knows. And the other time it's used in Acts 7 and verse 44, when Stephen is giving a speech, Paul's listening. He's going to get stoned in a few minutes. And Stephen, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees and saying, stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. And he's going to get stoned. Paul's there watching and saying, amen, hit him again, and all this. And he brings up this scripture to the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, why don't you make all things according to the to the patent that's given in the thing. I mean, that's like Bible trivia, Teo. That's like, he's going to get stoned, and he pulls out, make all things according to the patent in the thing. And the reason was probably because these Pharisees and scribes who were gnashing, they were following the traditions and their hypocrisy, and it hit them right to the core, right? It hit them right to the core, where they stuffed their ears and mushed them and stoned them. And Paul was a young person. But that was the verse he quoted. And, you know, all scripture is inspired of God for correction, etc. But it's also Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10:13, an example for us, either to do the right thing or not to do the right thing. Brother Dan, you talked about that last week. And so there's right ways to worship and there's wrong ways to worship. And the word worship also can mean serve. Serve, I think, was the Hebrew scholar, the Greek scholar, Brett. Serve can be the same for worship, I think, in many of the Old and New Testament things. Is that true? To serve God means to worship God. It can be interchangeable. Okay. And you know, to understand the New Testament, we should understand the Old Testament in the sense they lived under the Old Testament. The Jewish way was their life, the whole law. For example, when they said, Moses said, train up your children when they wake up, when they lie down, when they're on the way, when they sit down. And so we read that in Ephesians 6, parents, train your children in the ways of the Lord. That's all the time. It's not public school. It's not once a week at service or things like that. Also, the Jewish mindset, when Paul talked about modesty in 1 Timothy 2. Well, you women, dress modestly in things. And the way they dressed modestly back 2,000 years ago is nothing like today, with all the flesh and the jewelry and look at me and all that stuff. It's just completely opposite. In fact, they're enemies of God the way they're dressing. And they're enemies of God the way they're raising their children. So let's make all things according to the pattern. And we're praying for them. We're not more holy than thou bashing them, but that's just to get it. For example, if we get someone from India or Indonesia and they come over and they watch a football game, vainglory and everything, but they don't know what's going on. They just see a bunch of adults running around and people in the stands jumping up and down, going wild. But at the same token, if we went over to India or even England and we watched someone play cricket, We don't understand the game plan, what they're doing, who's winning, who's losing. I don't know if you ever watched a game of cricket. It's, you know, you have to know the rules. And so the Old Testament, I think it's a must to have a good understanding of it for the New Testament. When Jesus started his ministry, he went to the synagogue and started reading Isaiah and you know, quoted the Psalms. Anyway, right ways and wrong ways to worship. Okay, here's one for Micah. I know, yeah, Micah. What was the first king of Israel, what was his name? Saul. Very good. Saul had a way, Samuel, yeah, Saul had a commandment to follow how to worship, really how to obey God, but he didn't. He kept the sheep and the oxen, and God was upset with him, and then the kingdom was torn because of that. What was the name of Cain's brother? Cain's brother, Jared. What was Cain's brother's name? Cain had a brother. He killed him. Andreas. Abel. Abel, very good. Abel was his brother, right? So there's a right way to worship and wrong. And we don't know what the circumstances was. What Cain told, forgive me, what God told Cain how to worship, and when God, you know, told Abel, we don't know the circumstances, but God was upset with that. And the one I want to concentrate now is found in right ways and wrong ways is Leviticus 10, Nadab in Abihu, or the correct way to say it, as Brother Brett knows, is Abihu. So I'm going to say Nadab and Abihu. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 10 for a few verses on that. Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus chapter 10. Starting in verse 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. I'm reading from the NIV. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. and they died before the Lord. Moses then sent to Aaron. This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. Moses summoned Mishael and Eliphaz, sons of Aaron, Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, come here, carry your cousins outside the camp, away from the front of the sanctuary. So they came and carried them, still in their tunics, outside the camp as Moses ordered. Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, do not let your hair become unkempt, and do not tear your clothes on you. Do not tear your clothes, or you will die. And the Lord will be angry with the whole community. But your relative, all the house of Israel, may mourn for those the Lord has destroyed by fire. Do not leave the entrance to the tent of meetings, or you will die, because the Lord's anointing oil is on you. So they did as Moses said. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You must distinguish between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean, and you must teach the Israelites all the decrees that the Lord has given them through Moses. And so Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fires in this incense, or in the censers. They got fire. They didn't get it from the altar where they were supposed to get it. They got it, who knows where, from the camp? They got it sometime, somewhere other than where they were supposed to get it, from the altar. And they burned incense. And God struck them down, consumed them. The first time that God appears, one more for the children, the first time that God appears in a visual sense, in the whole Bible, in the Old Testament or the New Testament, would be Sasha. You know what that would be? No? All right. An older person. The brothers. It was the first time that God, a visual appearance, that God appeared in the whole Bible. Old Testament, of course. Oh, that's technically right. Yeah. Where? Where at? No, no, that was a good one. That's what someone said that the other day. Yeah, even once before. The burning bush. Yeah, the burning bush. You know, the bush, and one was burning and it didn't get consumed, and God spoke to him. The burning bush. God is a consuming fire. And that's what, and so it's kind of similar. Nadab and Abihu, and they were consumed by God in a fire, and that's the burning bush was the one. And you're probably right, Brother Brett. I mean, that's like that. But the implication is, as you read on, now don't have any of the relatives drink wine, because if you drink wine, you're going to be struck dead. So the implication was they were drunk. They were drunk, right? They were drinking. And they put false fire in there, strange fire, and then they got consumed. But notice this. Notice this now, what goes on. And so when Moses and Aaron were commanded to tell the ones to carry out, they were charcoal, to carry out Nadab and Abihu on a rope, pull them out of the camp, get them out, take them a quarter of a mile out there, and don't take off your turban, and don't tear your clothes. An object lesson. You people can wheel. But the ones who are carrying the bodies outside the camp, don't mourn. Don't weep. Because if you weep, you will die. This is tough stuff. This is tough stuff. This is, you know, these things are written for our instruction. You know, we take it more serious in gravity and like that. And here's a memory verse, Ezra 7:23 is one of the two verses in Ezra that I remember. And Ezra 7:23 says, whatever is commanded by the Lord of by the God of heaven, let it be done diligently for the house of God, that his wrath will not come upon you. Let it be done diligently. Blueprint, details, like that. And I'll talk about the golden calf in a minute, but one more. Ezekiel 24 in verses 15 to 18. Another one Ezekiel 24 in verses 15 to 18. the word of the Lord came to me. Now, Ezekiel, they're in Babylonian captivity, and Ezekiel is getting messages from God. The word of the Lord came unto me. Son of man, with one blow I'm about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. King James says the desire of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly, but do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Do not cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. The next morning I did as I was commanded. He buried her. And then the people asked me, why won't you tell us what these things have to do with us? It was an object lesson. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that he's telling a prophet, he's saying to Atlee or Ezekiel, and he's saying, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes, Barbara, tomorrow. You're going to bury her, but don't you mourn. Don't you mourn. This is rough. This is very rough. And these things are written for our example. It is a narrow gate. Whether it's Ezekiel or whether it's Nadab and Abihu, Cain and Abel, Saul and Samuel, so many things. And this goes right to the heart of our hearts. You know, even Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land because of disobedience. And there's other things in the Old Testament written for instruction. Michael, what happened when a man picked up sticks in the Sabbath in the Old Testament? You know, in the Sabbath, you're not supposed to work. But this certain man picked up sticks in the Sabbath. What was the outcome of him? Remember? Okay, I thought you heard. Samuel. Oh, boy. Matthew. He gets stoned. He gets stoned for picking up sticks in the Sabbath. And then there was a certain man when later, 500 years later, when the Ark of the Covenant was being carried and on the oxen and it was about to tip over, and this man rushed and put his hand on it. And what happened to that man? Matthew, Fioroni. What happened to that man? His name was Uzzah. What happened, brother? He struck dead. Picking up sticks in the Sabbath. And touching something to prevent an accident. And so, wow, I'm just saying that. Now, I think the best... I'm going to switch, yeah. The best view of the eternal God we should have, I think, is found in the example or the parable of the prodigal son. The loving father, he sees his wayward son far away, and he's coming to him, and he's going to repent, and he goes out and grabs him, and he embraces him. Now, that's the God that we serve. We want to look at God as the loving father of the prodigal son, because all have sinned and fallen away. That's, maybe you can think of a better illustration of that, but that's what we want to look at. The ones that I were picking on were very strong, and we do have a command in Ephesians, Colossians, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs for the purpose of admonishing one another before the day comes. But a lot of the times today, psalms and hymns, they're not in a songbook. How come, Robert? What do you think? Take a stab at it. Why don't we sing? Why don't most people want to sing psalms and hymns? Well, at least we do some hymns. But why are psalms taking away? Will, why do people don't want to talk about psalms? They want to sing it. Talking about two things.
Are you talking about Christian people or the world?
Yeah, we're Christians. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We admonish one another. And that was the Jew, when the church was started in infancy, that's what they all had. They didn't have Amazing Grace and, Amazing Grace and Marching to Zion and those things. But
Well, the Spirit of God admonishes us. Teaches us through psalms and hymns.
What is the outcome of the psalms that people don't want to talk about?
Conviction.
Okay. It's punishment and judgment. They don't want to talk about that. You know, I don't want to get about hellfire or punishment. You don't know. Just talk. Give me some good. It'll make me itching ears and tickle my ears. You don't want to talk about it. That's one possible reason that people we don't know, they sing about the side of God. God is a consuming fire, and also he is love. And we should let the word of God richly dwell in us. And well, aren't we glad, aren't we thrilled So we're under liberty today, and we're not under grace, and we're not under the law and yoke of bondage, as Peter said, and all those rules, 613 rules. And aren't we so glad that we're under grace, and we don't have those things, and we're not under the law of Moses. Oh, isn't that great? Well, maybe not. Not so fast. Could it be that we're under by grace? In contrast, that we're under a stricter law than we were in the law of Moses? Oh, wait a second, Robert. Come on. Could it be that we're under a stricter law than they were under the law of Moses? Let's examine that. I'm saying that we are. Well, first of all, wait. If someone was fornicating back then, they'd get stoned to death. And if someone was a stubborn child, rebellious to their parents, consistently, they'd get stoned to death. And we don't do that today. So that's not as severe as it was, you know, today for that. And so, you know, why are you saying that it's stricter today? I'm saying it's stricter now, being under grace and liberty, than it was under Moses. Let me try to prove my point. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you commit adultery. Just by looking, you commit adultery. Or if I'm angry with my brother, if I hate my brother, I'm a murderer. So put those things in there, in context. Just looking at a woman, I'm guilty of adultery. You know, Moses said to you, Brother Duane is going over to the Sermon on the Mount, Moses said to you, but I say to you, the six things, looking at a woman, being angry at your brother, that's a stricter condemnation. We're not treading on the mountain, if an animal touched with stone to death, we're trotting on the precious blood of Christ. We have a stricter judgment. Well, damn, but there wasn't Nadab and Abihu and the man picking up sticks. Oh, yeah? What about Ananias and Sapphira? What about today? In a little while, we're going to take communion. And if someone takes the communion, takes the elements, if we look at the elements, the bread and the wine, as a common thing, we commit spiritual suicide. We're guilty of the blood. If we take the bread and the wine, and we take this as hamburger, bacon and eggs, breakfast, we're guilty. We're guilty. We're under condemnation. So, you know, it's a good case that we are under stricter rules than we were in the Old Testament. Just to think about that. Okay, last verses I want to read. Hebrews chapter 12, 18 to 29. And I know I'll probably get some objections in this, but Hebrews 12, 12 to 29. Fear and trembling. It was a theme in the Old Testament, a theme for us today. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Hebrews 12. I guess some people thought I was going to give a fluffy lesson starting out with trees, huh? No, I'm not going for that. I'm going for that. Hebrews 12 and verse 18 to 29. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words, so that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you don't refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. These words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Rejoice. Say it again, rejoice. But let's do it with trembling. Let's do it with trembling. And what's this about? In that verse, it says right there, I just read, the church of the firstborn. What in the world is he talking about? The firstborn of the assembly. What verse is that? He said, he says, what verse is it? I'm in the wrong chapter, no wonder. Okay. 23, thank you. 23. It says, but you to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. The firstborn under the old law received the blessing of, like the first fruits. It was given to the Lord. You were the firstborn, you were given to the Lord. And the second blessing, a double blessing, would be you have a larger inheritance. And you know, of the 12 tribes that we read about, there was one tribe that was not giving a land inheritance or possession. Micah, who was that? The Levites, right. Their inheritance was God. Their inheritance was God. The other tribes weren't. And talking about, I was mentioned about the golden calf. So when Moses came down from the mountain with the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, and Joshua was his, the young boy, Joshua from a distance, good ears, says, Master, the sound of what is in the camp? Levi, what did he say? Remember? The sound of something's in the camp. Anybody? War. And Moses, who's 80 years old, he began his ministry when he was 80 years old, John, so you're just getting started here, brother. Yeah, so Moses said, who had better ears, says, doesn't sound like war, they're singing and dancing. It was party time. He went up there 40 days, and they had a golden calf, and they're dancing and having a great old time. Friday night, yeah, that's party, like that. And so when he came down, Moses broke the tablets of stone, and was very upset, and he made the people melt down the gold and drink it. I mean, it tasted awful. I take coffee in a heartbeat over that. Well, man, it would taste awful. Okay, but anyway, and then he said the famous words: "Who is on the Lord's side?" And what was the tribe? Darren, he just told you, Levites. So they got their swords and they slew 3,000 people. 3,000 people, they killed them. And one of the reasons, perhaps, Brett, help me with this, is that in Genesis 49, when Jacob is giving the blessings on his children, Reuben, no, you defiled the bed, you're not getting like this, and then Simeon like this, and then Levi and Simeon, they, when Dinah, Jacob's daughter, got raped by Shechem, Levi and Simeon, they deceived the Hamor and Shechem. They said, you got to get circumcised. And then they slew them all with the sword. And that's Levi used the sword. And the blessing, or the curse, depending on how you look at it, the blessing on Levi was, you will be scattered because what you did to that man and his family. They took the sword. And they'll be scattered and they used the sword. And Simeon also. And they did. They were scattered. All they had was the cities of refuge. That was their inheritance, the cities of refuge, the inner side between the inner side of Jordan. And that's what they did. But they had, the Levites had that. And the Levites was a holy priesthood. And we're called to be a holy priesthood. Levites couldn't go to war. They couldn't marry a divorced person. They didn't own land. A lot of things that we... But the Levites were quick with the sword. Oh, the Levites were the... They were guarding the temple, the tabernacle. If anyone got close to the tabernacle, a stranger, sojourner, and you know, and the Levites are around, that's death. That's just, you know, that's, you get plunged with the sword. The Levites were like that. Levi, you have a wonderful name, but you're not here today. I don't see Levi Trevino, but just about done. The Hebrew writer also says in verse 12, forgive me, verse 14 of 12, the memory verse, pursue, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. and means to obtain holiness for us today. You don't just, you know, means to obtain holiness is by prayer, in Bible study, by fellowship, by communion, by evangelism, and perhaps by other things. So let us set our affections in things above. You know, Rick, America is going to fall. America, as if you didn't know it, America's going to fall. Christianity won't fall. Better countries than America have ever fell. The country's going to fall. We get the demise of the nuclear family. We got the transgender thing. We got to want to defund the police. It's falling apart. It's what's going to happen. But we don't have to be concerned about that. Christianity will flourish under persecution. And the sower and the seed, it's a stony ground. We sang about the stony ground today. When the stony ground, and persecution comes, later, they flee away. So when persecution comes, that's the real test. Are we going to be faithful to God? It happened to every country, you know. So America's, it's in its way out. Whatever it is, abortion, it's going to suffer. It's going to suffer, and let's not flee to another country. I just say, that I had wings like a dove. I want to go to another country and live happily. No, take the persecution. This is the test. It's going to be rough. It's going to be rough. It's a matter of time. And every generation thinks that their generation is the last. So rejoice and count our blessings. And let's not be ignorant of Satan and his devices. And let us set our affections on things above and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And the Lord be magnified. And if I said anything that were contrary or false, you can correct me with love. The Lord be magnified.
Thank you, Brother Robert. I appreciated your admonition, I guess, to try to follow the pattern of the Lord, the things that He's given us. You got me thinking when you read that passage in Leviticus, and there's kind of this almost contradictory scene where He's forbidding the pallbearers from mourning, but then there's this other command there, where He says to tell their relatives and the whole house of Israel, the King James says, to bewail the burning of which the Lord hath kindled. And another rendering is to weep bitterly in mourning. Anyway, it made me think a lot about like how we view the judgments of the Lord. And in some ways, it doesn't seem very tangible, but I wonder if the way we view it can't change our attitude a little bit. I remember a fundamentalist Baptist preacher that I used to listen to said one time that in the judgment, all anybody will do is just applaud the judgments of the Lord because His judgments are righteous. And I think that's true, and I think you were bringing that out in your opening, that the judgments are righteous of the Lord. But in this passage here, and I'm not claiming to understand it totally in Leviticus 10, I wonder if on one hand, God wants us to recognize His judgments as just. But on the other hand, we have records of, or at least little glimpses of God's heart, that He has no pleasure in the unrighteous perishing or in them facing this judgment or this punishment. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, which was wayward and rejecting Him. So I guess the sum total of my thoughts is, on one hand, I think we need to recognize God's judgments as just, and on the other hand, I don't think it's a celebration. I think it's all. Yeah, this is the King James. Okay. All right, this is after the fire, starting in verse 4. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan and the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled.
I want to say amen. This topic kind of made me think about extreme contrast between the Old and the New Testament as far as some things that were pretty important, I guess, to God. And like the subject of marriage in the New Testament, it says to find, I guess, if you're going to get married, marry somebody who's in the faith. And it made me think about, I don't remember where this is at, but I think it's during the time where the Jews are, they're going back to rebuild the temple, and somebody goes into the temple and finds the laws that they were supposed to obey and follow, and when they finally read the laws, they tore their clothes because they realized how disobedient they had all been to God's laws. Like, and he comes out and he presents it, and it says that I think you're not supposed to marry, you weren't supposed to marry pagan wives, and so they all had to make a decision as a council to disband all of their foreign wives that they had married, so that they could, you want to talk about like extreme measures, you're breaking up families and sending people off. So I would say like that would be an example where in the New Testament it might not necessarily be so difficult. You don't, just because your wife might not be a believer, you don't have to like split up or separate from her. But these people were like, we have to send our wives away.
Along those same lines, you know, we have the six accounts where Jesus said, in the old it was this way, but I say unto you, now it's this way. But we have other examples as well. They brought the woman caught in adultery and says, Moses said stone her. What do you say? And we know how the story goes. We know it very well. So there's another. We truly live in the age of grace. I would agree with Brother Robert. The moral law is turned up. We have a higher calling now. But the judgments of God through Christ have been turned to more grace toward us. Instead of stoning a disobedient child, we would pray over them as long as they live, in hopes they'll repent. There just is a difference on that aspect. Another brother pointed out that God takes no pleasure in judgments falling on wicked people. And I believe that is true. And if we find ourselves standing by in anticipation and in hopes that the judgments of God are going to fall on people in anything other than to bring them to repentance, we really need to check our spirits. Are we of God or are we not? Even the disciples were like, well, shouldn't we just call down fire from heaven and take care of this situation? And the words of Christ were like, you know not what spirit you're of. And so let's be careful with that. If we're on the standby, just waiting for the judgments of God to fall on a nation or a person, let's check our spirits with that. The judgments of God are true. They're sure. They will come around. What a man sows, he will reap. It's just the way it is. But we're called to prayer, to compassion, to seeking the salvation of everyone, to warn. I agree with what Brother Robert says. America's ripening for judgment, but it brings no joy to my heart to see that. It's going to be a terrible thing to see so many reap what they have sown. And so let's continue to pray. pray for our country, pray for our leaders. There have been some good judgments made lately that I believe honor the heart of God, whether they were done in godly fear or not. I don't believe so. I think they were done purely from a economic and a social standpoint. But neither here nor there, I believe the Lord could be pleased with the results. And one of my daily prayers is of thanksgiving is just thanking the Lord that He has yet been merciful another day. He's given us another day to live in His kingdom, to be in His kingdom, to build His kingdom. And He's given the unbeliever another day to repent. This is another day that anybody across the world could wake up and realize his need for salvation. It's that opportunity, and that's a lot to be thankful for. We can look at the way things are and just, you know, how, when you look at the way things are, you just wonder, how can the Lord be so patient? But then something struck me as you were sharing, brother. Quite some time ago, his people were partying. His leaders were throwing stuff around. It was not a good day in Israel. Yet, he continued to work with them. So, let's realize we are in the age of grace, but let's not waste that time. We don't have to make the mistakes they made. We don't have to waste the grace of God, basically. Let's, as we were admonished today, study His heart, how He reacts to things, how He sees things, and seek to labor likewise.
Yeah, I guess my thoughts are pretty much triggered by everybody that spoke. Brother Rob mentioned, and I mentioned last week, that there can seem like there's a big contrast between the Old Testament and New Testament. I guess some thoughts that I had was the Old Testament is accounts and events that show both God's mercy for the purpose of repentance and God's judgments when He determines, which He knows all things, that this individual or this nation or these people are not going to repent. He brings the hammer down and judges. And intertwined with all those events, which are somewhat allegorical to what I'm about to say, is the prophecies of Christ. The first event, the first advent or the first coming of Christ, would be, as he states clearly in his own words, that he didn't come to judge but to save. But then he talks about also in John chapter 5 that the Father judges no one, but he has appointed the Son to judge. And so the second advent of Christ, the second coming of Christ, is going to be the judgment. So again, my point, Old Testament shows both the judgments and the mercy of God. And when Jesus came, he's in his first coming, he's revealing the mercy for the first purpose of repentance, but that he is going to come back and judgment is going to come. So that was pretty much what I wanted to share.
Yeah, amen. Maybe one correction, Robert. I think the first time the Lord appeared was in as a lamp when there was a covenant with Abram. It's in Genesis 15. I think that was the first time, but that's debatable. Yeah, I really appreciated some of the comments too and what Will said. I really feel like that too, like when Jesus said about the Tower of Siloam, he said, did you think there were sinners more than all? And of course they're not. And he said, lest we repent, we shall likewise perish. We live in a time, it's really a bad time, but it's always probably been a bad time because it's the world. But we shouldn't really be looking forward to Judgment Day. I think it's going to be a dreadful day. And the Lord's not going to take pleasure in the wicked. that perish that he has to judge. I was thinking recently, too, me and Michael were talking about this, but on the day of judgment, I guess I can only speak for myself, but on the day of judgment, like, I don't want justice. I want mercy. I want the Lord to be merciful to me. I hope his justice, his judgment will be merciful because of the mercy that I've stored up, but I'm not looking for justice. I'm looking for mercy on the day of judgment. And I think that might be kind of the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was very strict and stringent when it came to justice and just measures, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the New Testament, something takes place where now we can receive of his mercy because of his sacrifice. And I was thinking too, like when you had shared about, you know, the adulterer commits adultery in his heart. What if it was always that way? What if even in the Old Testament, if you lusted on a woman, if you looked on a woman and lusted after her in your heart, you committed adultery. What if it was still that way then? But just in the New Testament, he gets us to the root of the matters. You know, like in the Old Testament, if you hated your brother, you were a murderer. But in the New Testament, he just brings it to light. Like these are the root issues, these are the root causes of why this stuff takes place. And so he does exceed the law of Moses by explaining things and going deeper so that we can get these things out of our lives. It was just a thought I had. I didn't think a whole lot about it, but it does exceed the law of Moses. It says that. But yeah, I guess that was all I had. Thank you.
Horns and thistles, seeds of peasants spread through his men, land and fields. He considers good these soils, reproduce their fruitful yield. Break your fallow ground, my brother. Lay the furrows
Bye.